Not allowed to talk until I turn this on. Okay. Well, if he's excited for me to be here, I'm more excited. And we do have a little video presentation I would like to show you, except it's not really a video because it's just pictures, and I'm going to talk while they go through. But that way, I'll know how long it's going to last, Lord willing. And so my friend, Brother Mike, I learned his name, he's going to help me. And y'all pray for me. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about what the Lord did with us our first year on the field, and then we'll come up and preach. But I'm going to stand over here, Pastor. Now, where we were, I've got a picture of this little airplane. We're part of a small team, and we have about six families now on our team. Two of them are trained pilots, and where we were, the only way to get there was by airplane. Or you could, I suppose, parachute in, but we did use the airplane, and that was pretty nice, unless you had a flat tire, and then you're in trouble. But I'm just going to say next, brother, next. And while I was first arrived, I didn't know the trade language. I didn't know any. Most of the folks there don't speak English, and so I was able to get involved with some building projects. Next. And this is the third church building for this particular church, Kodidonga Baptist. It's the very first planted church in the Kamea people group, and it's about 10 years old now. It's started by some missionaries that we're working with. Next. Here's my number one helper, Abigail. She turned 4 this past May. Next. This is my wife, Rebecca. She is a registered nurse, and she was able to be involved with the medical clinic there. They see somewhere upwards of 10,000 patients a year because there's just nowhere else for them to go. And we provide a lot of medicine. And next, she was able to help with a few baby deliveries. But most of the time, she was taking care of our babies and her husband. Can I get an amen? Next. That's Abigail there. And helping me sift through some flour. We only went grocery shopping once every 3 months, so when the bugs got in there, we said, we better salvage this, and we did. Next. This is Ruth. She turned 1 year old while we were on the field, and I managed to leave my high chair in the city, and so I built her one, and I found out she can eat chocolate cake in any seating arrangement you give her. Next. After about 5 months, because this is a very simple language, the talk pidgin language only has about 1,000 words in the vocabulary. We were able in about 5 or 6 months to start teaching and preaching there for the junior church. Next. The main service here for Kodidonga Baptist Church there. Let me preach there. Next. Here are some folks there in the church. Next. This is what the tribal language sounds like. Next. Now you can see why I didn't try to learn that language. Only work lo line me talk pidgin. Everybody worked to teach me talk pidgin. So it's pretty easy compared to that one. But we started going on outreaches from the mission station. And of course, about 5 days was the maximum time I would stay away from the station and preaching and teaching in different villages. Another missionary there, John Gillespie, would go with me, and we always had a guide with us, a Christian, to keep us from getting lost. Next. Next. Now, that was just a short clip. They put on that little presentation. Those were high schoolers in the public school right there in the area. And I asked some of the teenagers, what did that signify? Because each one had different headdresses and stuff on, and they said they didn't know what it meant. But I asked one of the preachers from that tribe, that language group, and he said that was the dance that they would do after a person had died, before they put their body into the grave, and it was supposed to usher them into the afterlife. And he said that dance was passed down from their, you know, generation to generation. I thought to myself, how many years, how many generations, how many hundreds of years have they been dancing their ancestors into the pits of hell, is all that boils down to. And the young people, you know, it's interesting, they say they didn't know what it signified. You know, sometimes young people get involved with stuff nowadays that their parents and grandparents tell them that's not so good. Maybe they should listen to their elders. But anyways, this fellow here, Pastor Malasi, right in the middle, he hiked from another people group called the Cape Rope. They have their own distinct language, their own cultures. It's somewhat similar to the Kamea, but there's only about 1,000 of them left that we know of that are alive. And he came to the Bible Institute there, and studied for 3 years and went back to start the very first ever Bible preaching, gospel preaching church in his people group. And Brother Gillespie and I started going with him to help with that, doing discipleship and preaching next. This is the church. It's about 2 years old now.
Suppose you think impossible blow you and been go long heaven not come back. Aye, sorry.
Next. Now this is the high day that they had about 130 folks in that church building. They built that building all by themselves. No machinery was involved except for a machete and an arm. But anyways, God has blessed them there, and it's the only Bible preaching church in that people group. So that's such an exciting privilege that I got to be a part of that. Next. Next. They were saying, Ama mas, time me ting ting long Jesus. I'm happy when I think of Jesus, that he died on the cross for me. Whew. If that don't put some excitement in you. These are folks that have been in bondage to spiritism, traditional beliefs. It's just incredible what God is doing there. Next.
Or no
Now this is an interesting clip. What we did was we started not with John 3:16. We started with Genesis 1:1, and we said, in the beginning, God, and we explained to them who the God of the Bible is. You see, they have spirits and gods that they worship, but not the God of the Bible. And so when you start with Genesis 1:1 and work your way through the days of creation and explain where the trees came from and where different things, how God made them and how God made man and woman, and we were asking them simple review questions. And you see how excited they were about knowing the answer to the Bible questions? It was like vacation Bible school stuff, like, where is God? And that was a kind of a tricky one, because they would say, oh, emi stop long heaven. That means he's in heaven. And we would say, no, emi stop long, o get a hop long, o get a time. That means God is everywhere all the time. And they say, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And they, you know, they would be reminded. And then I would throw in a little, you know, doctrine and say, that's why he knows when you steal from your neighbor's garden. You could hear a pin drop in there. But we would use the character and the nature of God to teach them about righteousness and holiness and who God is and why they're sinners. And it was just incredible what God was doing there. Next. Next. And my wife did get to visit this particular church plant one time because we got a free helicopter ride. It was about an 8-hour hike or a 20-minute ride in the helicopter. Can I get a amen? Next. Next. This is the area. The church was on that rise right there behind us. Next. My kids doing some exploration. Next. Getting some good old entertainment. Next. Now this lady was selling homegrown tobacco and smoked lizard in the market. And if you're wondering why those lizards are going extinct, now you know. Next. I did not try this. You know, I should have, just to say I could have eaten it, but next. I figured, you know, I wasn't that hungry. Right there where the Gulf was, if you see the Gulf, that's where we were. The Gulf province, about 4,000 foot elevation. When we go back, God has led us to go to the northern part of the western province. You see it right there. It's about the size of Kentucky, the western province, and it has 10 Bible preaching churches in it that we know of. We know some missionaries that are on the very southern part, and that northern part has never had a missionary in it that we know of. Next. They did discover gold up in that northern part, and so there's a few very isolated but a little bit more well-developed areas. Next. 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 This is the port town that we'll be going to. It takes 1 week by river to get to this area. It's far inland. Or you can fly there in an hour and a half. So we're going to fly. Next. And it's a little bit more well-developed. For being as isolated as it is, when you have a lot of money, you can get concrete. So, amen. Next. These are villages. There's 30 different villages along 90 miles of highway. We'll be working and doing church plants there. Next. There is one Bible preaching church. Next. It's been pastored there for, it's been going for 14 years now, and this is the church I'll be working through. Next. That's a one-room building, and it's about 500 square foot. This is the pastor's house. This is the basement. He's renovating that for us to come live in. Next. As you can see now, it's coming along very nicely. They live in the upstairs. We'll be living downstairs. Next. And they're also clearing land for a building, 2,500 square foot building that they have planned. Next. And this is where it's going to sit. You see the pastor's house there, and the little church building to the left of it is smaller than the house. Next. And this town, they've got an estimated $85,000. Next. From Atlas Steel. This is the building. Next. And this is my family. God has greatly blessed us while we've been back for these past 9 months. Thank you very much. You can turn that off. We've got actually, by the grace of God, about $30,000 set aside for that building project. And we need about 50 more, so y'all pray for us in that area. And also, specifically, our relationship with Pastor Kendi. He's been in the Western Province for 20 years. He's invited young preachers from other parts of the country to come help him do some church planting work in that area. And it's just an incredibly needy area. The mining town of Tawabil has about 20,000 folks in it. No Bible preaching church established there. Kyunga, 8 to 10,000, and they're running less than 100 on Sundays. There's a lot of work can be done there. 30 different villages accessible by road. Hallelujah. Hey, when you've been hiking all over creation, you can say hallelujah for roads, okay? But y'all pray for us in that regard, that we'll just, there's so much to do, we'll just know where to start, and God will give us the grace to go slow. So y'all pray for us. We need it. My wife is here, 3 kids, pray for them as well. We do have a few prayer cards left out front, and we also have a sign-up sheet, the prayer list, the prayer, not list, but the update that I send to your church every 2 months. I can send it to you by email if you'd prefer to look at it that way, just sign up by email. If you look with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. Pastor told me as long as I kept it under 2 hours, y'all would stay awake. Amen. That's about what they lasted over there in Papua New Guinea. Of course, they were sitting cross-legged on the floor, and I figured, well, I tried that one time. I couldn't stand up afterwards. I had to kind of work my way back up. But they would sit there 2 hours, cross-legged on the floor, and just when you were done preaching, of course, I only preached for 30 or 40 minutes, but by the time the translation and all that stuff was, it was a long time, but they didn't run away. It was like they didn't have a TV to go home and watch. You know what I'm saying? They didn't have any sports teams that they were following. They didn't. You know what my wife asked me the other day? Y'all forgive her. Y'all please forgive her. She was driving for me for a few minutes, and she said, what are all these yellow T's I see on the back of people's cars? Or yellow, orange, whatever, you know. It's like, oh, honey, please do not ask anybody that in the church we're going to. But you would think we've been living in the jungle or something. You know what I'm saying? But y'all pray for us. Luke chapter 10, look with me in verse 25, out of thankfulness for the word of God. And many languages still on the earth do not have the word of God in their language. Could we stand out of thankfulness? I'll just read this passage here. It's a very common passage. It's not going to be real surprising. You've heard it. Luke chapter 10, verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is the lawyer asking Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And the lawyer said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. See, he knew the law. Verse number 28, and Jesus, he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But verse number 29, you know, Jesus wasn't telling him that he could keep the law to go to heaven. He was saying, if you could do that, sure, you could go to heaven. Verse number 29, but the lawyer, willing to justify himself. Now, why would he need to do that if he was perfect? But he wasn't. Said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then Jesus, in response to that question, gives him this parable, this story of the Good Samaritan. Verse number 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Jesus said, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer answered, he that showed mercy on him. And then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Let's pray and ask God to help us this evening. I want to bring a thought to you this evening. Which one would you have been? The Good Samaritan, the priest, or the Levite? Let's pray. Father, we do love you this evening. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here. I pray you would open our hearts and our minds. Open my mouth to speak what you'd have us to say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Now, has anybody in here ever heard this read before or read this passage before? Well, some of y'all. Okay, let's try that one again. I'm used to a lot smaller groups, you know, and where I can see everybody's face and see. Okay, so I can't see your face if you're nodding, whatever. So if you've ever heard of the story of the Good Samaritan, raise your hand, please. Hallelujah. I'm halfway done now. Praise God. Now, have you ever heard the story of the Good Samaritan? You thought to yourself, man, I would probably be the priest and the Levite. No way. You say, that priest and that Levite, oh my God, they must have been so hypocritical. Everybody hates a hypocrite. You know what I'm saying? Everybody hates a hypocrite. That priest and that Levite, man, they are like the scum of the earth. I mean, everybody in that culture would have been looking up to them. I mean, your pastor has been preaching to you about all these things with the tabernacle, it sounds like, from what I heard this morning. And you know this priest, and they were involved with all the sacrificial things that were brought to the temple, and they had to be pure, and they had to be ceremonially clean, and they had to be right, and they had to do all these things. And everybody in the culture would have looked at them and said, wow, they're close to God. Those guys, they've got to have everything in order. They've got to be wearing the right things and walking the right way and speaking the right way and doing everything right. And so whenever we read this passage, we think to ourselves, those guys were such hypocrites. How could they have possibly walked by this man who was mugged and beaten and dying and just walked by on the other side of the street? I mean, surely, I don't know about you, but I've never thought to myself, you know, I probably would have been like that. No, I would want to say, I would have been the Good Samaritan. I would have stopped. I would have helped, right? I mean, how many of you think you would have stopped and helped? Man, well, good night, bro. Let's try that one again. I would hope that y'all would have stopped and helped. Raise your hand if you would like to say that I would have stopped and helped. Amen. Praise God. You know, I just wanted to share with you this evening the reality, the risk, and the reward from this passage. As God laid this thought on my heart and I began to study this and study a little bit about the culture, I realized more and more that I don't know if I would have been the priest and the Levite or if I would have been the Samaritan. I want to give you a little bit of background information of what probably would have been weighing on their minds and hearts. And this evening when we leave, I hope that we would say, God, please help me to be more like that Samaritan, because I'm afraid in America, most Christians would fall right where this priest and this Levite are, and I'll explain to you why. First of all, let's look at the reality. If you look with me in verse number 30, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, do you think that this guy, now we know that this particular stretch of road leading down from Jerusalem was a very dangerous area. You normally didn't go that way unless you had to. There was a lot of switchbacks in the road. There was a lot of places that robbers could hide. And it was a common area where people were mugged. And this man had been mugged and he was laying there. It was probably not even a very uncommon sight in those days. But he was laying there, and the Bible says that he was half dead. Now, I don't know exactly how dead he was. Maybe he had a broken arm. Maybe he had a broken leg. Maybe he had a concussion. Maybe he had been bleeding for some time, and he was at the point of death where he couldn't even call out and ask and beg for help. But the Bible says he was half dead. That's interesting. The Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, the Bible tells us before we're saved, we're all spiritually dead. Physically alive, spiritually dead. That means we're half dead, right? I've seen some half dead people today. Not so much here in church, but you know, you look around and you see folks that you look in their eyes, you know there's no life there. You know there's something missing. They're spiritually dead. They haven't been quickened by the Spirit of God. And I'm afraid too often I just pass by on the other side. You know, I think spiritually, sometimes, as Christians, we pass by on the other side. But the reality of the situation was that this man could not help himself. If he could have helped himself, he wouldn't be laying there. Isn't that what the Ethiopian eunuch said when Philip came to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man show me?" He couldn't help himself. There's people around us every day all over the place that they can't help themselves. You know, sometimes we see that guy standing on the corner of the road, you know, asking for money and saying help and stuff. And I look at him and I say, "Man, you got a nice, you know, you're not limping. Why can't you help yourself?" Well, maybe they could physically, but they can't spiritually. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we are holding that treasure inside of us. The reality was that he couldn't help himself. What about you, friend? You know, I think the priest and the Levite might have thought to themselves, "Well, this really isn't my neighbor." You see, the question was, who is my neighbor? Now, the priest and the Levite, they were Jewish. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, but God gave me the privilege of going over there one time, and I realized that Israelites are very nationalistic. If you think you're proud of America, you have no idea. The Jewish people have been persecuted for so long. They love their countries. I mean, despite, they just love that little piece of land. They'll die for it. They'll fight for it. And in Bible times, they were very, very stuck up and prideful. I mean, when Jesus was witnessing to the Samaritan woman at the well, his disciples came back and they could not figure out for the life of them why Jesus would talk to a Samaritan. Doesn't he know that that woman is a Samaritan? They were very prideful. They didn't like their enemies. You know, the Philistines, the Moabites, and the Samaritans would have fallen in there too. They hated those folks. I mean, they tried to kill my grandfather. I'm not going to go and be friends with them. And for this priest and this Levite walking down through there, if this man had have been stripped of his raiment and his face was bloodied, they didn't know if he was a Philistine or a Moabite or a Samaritan or what. And if he's not my neighbor, the law says love your neighbor, well, maybe he's not really my neighbor. They found a loophole, a cultural loophole, you might say, to not having to obey the word of God. You know, sometimes we have those in our churches. Guess what kind of churches I like to preach in and I get invited to and I preach in? This kind of church. And I found that somehow in our churches nowadays, we find this cultural loophole that, you know, I really don't have to be nice to my neighbor if he keeps throwing his beer cans over the fence into my yard. You know, I don't really have to be kind to him. I don't really have to love him. You know, I really don't have to love those Arabs, those Muslims. I don't have to love them. I don't, because they hate us. They kill us. You know, somehow we find ways to get around what the scripture tells us, to love our enemies, to love our neighbors. I think this priest and this Levite had found a way in their own mind to justify their actions, just from a cultural perspective. But secondly, let's look at the risk involved. You say the risk involved? What do you mean, Brother Josh? Well, there were some very real risks involved for this priest or this Levite to get involved in, for the Samaritan as well. First of all, it was a dangerous area, and any time that extra time that they spent there would have been more likely a chance of them getting the same treatment. But more than that, you know probably from your studies with Pastor that the priests and the Levites, they had special rules that they had to abide by in order to do their priestly duties. And one of these was that they could not touch a dead person. Leviticus 21:1 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, There shall none be defiled for the dead among his people." The priest could not touch a corpse. And so in order to make sure that they never did, they weren't allowed to be in a house with a dead person and things like that. You say, "Well, Brother Josh, I mean, for crying out loud, the guy wasn't dead. He was half dead." Well, how are they supposed to figure that out? You know, go over and get really close to see if he was breathing or maybe touch for a pulse. Just in case he's dead, now they're unclean. They can't perform their ceremonial duties, their duties as a priest, if they become unclean. You say, "Well, isn't there some way for them to be made clean again?" Oh, there was. Let me explain that to you. In the book of Numbers, chapter 19, the Bible tells them that in order to go through the process of becoming clean, ritually clean, so that they can go back about their priestly duties, you know how they made a living, right? They didn't have land and stuff of their own. They made a living and they got their food and stuff from the sacrifices that came in through the temple. And Pastor probably correct me if I get anything wrong. But if they become unclean, now they can't do their job. And guess who do you think that their friends were? Their friends were probably other priests. You know, they had their little social group that they hung out with and they spent time with. And probably if they become unclean, well, they had to be separated and set apart. They couldn't hang out with their friends because they would make the other priests unclean. Okay, well, Brother Josh, I mean, for crying out loud, they could have helped him, right? I mean, even if the guy had died on the way to the inn and maybe they become unclean, they could just be made clean again, right? I mean, wasn't there some process? There was. This was the process. They had to get a spotless red heifer, a red cow. One hair on that cow could not be any other color. Not only that, but the Bible said that this cow could have never had a yoke upon it. It could have never been used for work. It could have never been injured if it ever stumbled and strained its ankle and had a limp or something. There's no way it could be used. But there was a ceremonial. This red heifer had to be burned to ashes. And while it was being burned without the camp, cedar wood was added to the fire. Hyssop and wool dyed scarlet. These things were added to the fire and they were burned up, and it's a beautiful picture of Christ. But they were burned till there was nothing left but ashes, and those ashes were saved. And they would get pure running water, take some of these ashes, mix it with this water that they've collected. And the process was, if a person became unclean by touching a corpse or something else, and then they had to be set apart for 7 days. And on the Wednesday and the third and seventh day, they had to be sprinkled with this ashes mixed in the water from this impeccable red heifer. Good night. All just for touching a corpse. This priest and this Levite, the priest couldn't have gone about his duties. The Levite couldn't have touched the things of the temple if they were made unclean. And as they saw that man laying there on the side of the road, I mean, I don't know, but I know what would have passed through my mind. Is he dead or alive? Well, he looks mostly dead, so I'm not going to chance getting involved in this situation when I know that I'm going to lose my job for at least a week. And then since I don't have a perfect spotless red heifer in my backyard, if this guy were to die, I might lose my job permanently because I won't be able to be made clean again until I can go through this process. Wow. You know, see, there was a lot involved with these folks getting involved. You see, there was a little bit of risk here. You know what it takes to take a risk for a Christian? It takes faith, right? You say, Brother Josh, I have faith. I have a lot of faith. You know, I'm here. I go to church 3 times a week. I read my Bible. I give. I tithe. I have faith. Well, what about these fellows? You see, there was a real risk involved. You know, I've had some good-meaning, well-meaning folks that say, oh, Brother Josh, I can't believe you'd take your kids over there to Papua New Guinea, let them grow up in the jungles. Why is the missionary supposed to have faith but nobody else is supposed to have it or what? I mean, I don't get that. Why is it the missionary, it's okay for him to take a risk but not me? See, Brother Josh, I know y'all got this open house thing coming up. And you're like, Brother Josh, my boss is not a Christian. And I'm just afraid if I were to witness to him and invite him to come, then I'm probably not going to get that promotion that I'm hoping for. See, Brother Josh, I mean, I don't want to take that risk. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please him. How much are we willing to risk to get involved in whatever it is that God wants us to get involved with? This priest and this Levite saw this man, and they weren't willing to risk getting involved in this situation. You say, well, Brother Josh, the Samaritan didn't have all those rules. It was easy for him, right? I mean, he could just come and he could just, you know, get involved and he didn't have to worry about all the rituals and the policies of the temple work. And, you know, he had a little bit of something else on his plate. You remember how I was saying that the Jewish people hated the Samaritans, right? If they were on fire, the Jewish people wouldn't spit on them. I mean, they despised them. These people worshipped they didn't worship at Jerusalem. They had false centers of worship set up. These were heathen. Not only that, but they married into the Jewish people, and they were pulling them away into their false religion. And so they hated the Samaritans. Did you know that in this time, if you were to accidentally kill your neighbor, say you're out in the woods and you're cutting down a tree and the axe head flies off and hits your neighbor in the head and knocks him out and he's dead, you had one option for justice, and that was to flee. The Bible says flee to a city of refuge. was there seven cities of refuge? I got in my notes. There were cities of refuge. And that person that you killed, even though it was accidentally, his next of kin could be the revenger of blood. And he, if he found you before you made it to a city of refuge, he could kill you. It's fine. It's okay because you killed his brother. And if you're hiding out or something, you're not going to a city of refuge where you can get a court hearing, well, then he can just kill you right then and there. And this Samaritan wanted to pick up this guy who was half dead and put him on his beast. What if he died on the way? Now that guy's next of kin has free rights to kill that Samaritan if he doesn't make it to a city of refuge. Whew, you say, Brother Josh, I mean, you mean he wasn't just risking his time. You see, that guy, that Samaritan didn't wake up that morning and think to himself, you know, I'm just going to go hang out in a dangerous section of town. Wait to find somebody to throw on my animal. No, he had somewhere that he was going. He had something that he was doing. And he took his time and energy and changed his schedule. You know, he didn't knock off anything on his bucket list for that day. Not only that, but he was risking his own life to get involved in this situation. You know, I'm afraid that, well, I'm not afraid. There's coming a day in America when we may have to risk a little bit more just to say that we're a Christian. There's coming a time in America when your pastor gets up to preach and he doesn't know if he's going to get thrown in jail or not. There's coming a day. You say, Brother Joshua, well, when that time comes, I'm sure I'll take a risk. You know, you're not going to get faith just like that. You see, God is putting on your heart something that you should be involved with right now. I don't know what it is. What is an activity of the church? The pastor's encouraging you to do this or that. Maybe he's encouraging you to go out soul winning. You say, Brother Josh, I do not have the gift of evangelism. You don't have to just pass out a track. All you have to do is have faith. See, risk means coming outside of your comfort zone and getting involved with something that you're not really comfortable with. You say, I know that they have these hospitality things and you have to. I'm just not a really good cook. Well, guess what? I've eaten some things that I didn't like so much, but when they were given to me and my wife didn't have to slave over the, you know, the oven and stuff like that, they tasted really good. All it took was that person taking a little bit of risk to get involved. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you say, Brother Josh, I think if I were to see somebody laying on the side of the road, you know, and they were half dead, I would stop and call an ambulance. And what would that take out of our time? 15 minutes? But to change your whole schedule for the day, to spend money on this person that you don't really know, that may even be your enemy. You know, the Lord convicted me about being willing to pick up a hitchhiker. And I thought to myself, Lord, I mean, in the day and age that we live in, there's no telling. That hitchhiker could have drugs in his backpack or a gun or something. And I thought I was really well justified in this. I thought, God, I could never do that with my wife and kids in the car. I mean, he could hold them hostage while I'm driving down the street. So when I was on deputation, we were out in California, and I had to drive. I had some meetings on my way out there from Florida. But on the way back, I had to drive straight back. And I remember I was going to let my wife and kids fly back, and then I was going to drive 3 days in a row to get back, you know. Wouldn't you know, the very first gas station that I stopped at after I dropped my wife and kids off at the airport, there was a fellow there with a little sign that said, Hiking East. And the Lord said, well, there you go. No more excuses. So I said, okay, Lord. And I went over, I parked my van, I walked over to this young man. He was early 20s. And I said, Brother, where are you headed? He said, East. And I said, okay, I'm headed that way. You got any drugs? You have any weapons? He's like, no. Yeah, he was 22 years old. Come to find out, I said, well, you know, if you're going to ride with me, I want to talk to you about the Bible. I'm a preacher. He's like, that's fine. I said, okay. So we get in the car, and I start talking to him. He had a college degree. He was just doing this for fun. And I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Tucson, Arizona. I'm going to Tucson, Arizona. That's where I'm going to spend the night tonight. It was about a five-hour drive. You know, I got to reason with him from the scriptures for 5 hours straight, and he listened. Y'all are too. That's good. Amen. I was going to see if anybody was asleep, and I'd say, not like that guy. No, I wouldn't do that. But he didn't get saved. He's atheist, and he believes in evolution and all this kind of stuff. But you know what? God reminded me, hey, if I put something on your heart, I'm going to use it. I'm going to take care of you. This was just a little bit of a risk that I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it, whatever you want. You know, that's the Christian life, really. All it is God puts something on your heart and you do it. The Bible convicts you of something that you should be doing and you do it. See, somewhere along the line, we wanted to put our faith in Christ for our eternal salvation. And then the pastor gets up and says, you should be baptized. So, okay, I'll be obedient. And then he gets up and he says, you should give 10% of everything that comes in. Ooh, that was great preaching until then. And then he says, and you should give to missions and special projects for the church and things like that above your tithes and offerings. Now he's gone from preaching to meddling. You see, somewhere we wanted to have faith when it came to going to heaven when we die. Yeah, I mean, asking a kid, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Yeah, it's kind of like asking them, do you want a candy bar? Who doesn't? But whenever you ask somebody to take a little bit of a risk, maybe it's to invite somebody to church, or maybe it's to witness to a coworker, somebody who hates your guts. Just a little bit of effort, extra risk involved. You say, Brother Josh, I've been coming to this church for 30 years and I'm faithful. Well, I've only been a missionary for about 4 years now. We're on the field for 1 year and we're going back, Lord willing, for 3 or 4 at least, and going to a new area. And even as a missionary, do you know there's times when God puts something on my heart, he wants me to do something a little extra, and I'm just like, ugh. Look at what all I'm doing already, Lord. I mean, for crying out loud, I'm living in the jungle. I remember one time, you can laugh at that. Okay, one time I was hiking back from this village where we were helping with the church plant, and it was about an 8-hour hike if you're in shape, and not a round shape, but that's a shape too. But we got to where when we were hiking out there, we would be carrying some extra food and stuff with us, and our packs would be a little heavier, take us about 8 hours. But after sleeping on a bedroll in my sleeping bag for 5 nights and eating potatoes and greens, and they have some amazing pineapples and potatoes and greens, and I knew my wife was baking me a chocolate double-layer cake, and I knew that I had a pillow top mattress in the mission house, I was ready to go back to where she was. You know what I'm saying? After 5 days of being out there preaching and teaching. And I remember one time we were on our way back and we were going through a village called Maywari. And there was a fellow there who was Christian. His family was Christian, but the rest of the village was staunchly Catholic. And he just didn't have any good fellowship. On top of that, he was paraplegic. He couldn't walk. But his legs didn't work. And he was often discouraged and didn't have a lot of people to come by him. And so the Lord laid on my heart to just stop by and visit with him for a little while. I didn't have any extra food or whatever to give him. I started, you know, kind of reasoning with the Lord. You know, Lord, I've been living out here for 5 days. I want to get back and see my wife. I'm sure she's really missing me. I'm sure she really needs my help with the kids. And, you know, I just couldn't get away from this. And here I am walking along this trail. You know, I know the little cutoff is maybe a half hour out of the way to go to his house. And I thought, oh, my guide. My guide's name was Blumen. Wonderful, godly Christian young man, wants to be a preacher. And I thought, maybe if I ask Blumen if he has time to stop and visit this guy, he'll say, no, he's in a rush. You know, nobody out there is in a rush. And I thought, no, I can't ask him. If I ask him, he'll say, yeah, Brother Josh, that's an awesome thing. Let's do it. So I couldn't ask him. And I couldn't think of any really good reason not to go, you know what I'm saying? So I said, okay, I surrendered again. You know, surrendering is a daily thing. It's not like you just do it one time. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's not just like right after you get saved. That is a daily thing. I said, okay, and I went out there, and we sat down in his house, and he pulled out a guitar that a missionary had given him, and he started playing me a song that he had written about the love of God. And how wonderful God is. And here's this man who has to crawl out of his house to bathe off and doesn't have good facilities for using the restroom, can't make it far away, and just has bed sores. And he started singing about how wonderful it was to be a Christian. Whew. And I didn't even want to go and talk to him. I thought to myself, wow. You know, God didn't bring me by here for him. He brought me by here for me. Sometimes we start arguing with the Lord. God, you know, I'm already doing so much for you. And then you put on my heart to call that person in the hospital. You know, sometimes he doesn't just want us to do it for them. He wants us to get a blessing out of it, but we're so much like this priest and this Levite. We're not willing to take that extra effort, that extra risk to get involved. You know, I gave you the reality. The man couldn't help himself. I gave you the risks that were involved. But what about the reward? You say, this Samaritan, he didn't get a huge love offering for helping this guy. He didn't get anything out of this that we can see from the passage. But you know what it says down here in verse number 35? And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him whatsoever thou spendest more. When I come again, I will repay thee. It's a very simple thing. The guy who was half dead, who was going to die, didn't. He lived. You know, there's some rewards in serving Jesus. Maybe it was just that tract that you handed out that you thought, well, that person with all those earrings and tattoos, they'll probably never read it. And someday, in heaven maybe, you'll have to wait till then, but you'll see them there. That's the reward for serving Jesus. It's not money. It's not physical, material things. No, it's things that you can't buy. I have such a beautiful family, and I never thought there'd be a woman that would marry me and go to Papua New Guinea. But she had a desire to be a missionary from the time she was 12 years old. And I thought I was going to be this famous evangelist here in America. And what do you know? God said, no, I want you to be an evangelist over there and plant churches and tell people about Jesus over there. You never know what the reward will be that God wants to give you when you just be willing to take a little bit of a risk, step of faith, give a little more, go a little further, come out of your comfort zone, whatever it is. And hopefully, we'll be a little bit more like that Samaritan, a little bit less like the priest and Levi. I know, unfortunately, many times I pass by on the other side, but I pray to God that I wouldn't do it anymore, that God would help me to just be sensitive to whatever he tells me to do. I'd like for Pastor to come this evening and lead us in a closing, somebody to come, for the musicians to come and just run the invitation.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Shall we do that as we're preparing for tonight's invitation? You have heard a great message, and you have heard from one of our faithful missionaries. And I appreciate the message that he had to speak to our hearts tonight. I like hearing from a man and his wife who are living the message that they preach. And no doubt this young man and his family are blazing the trail in this. We give God the glory for him. As they begin to play through softly, I wonder tonight, as he was working through this outline, I was writing a few notes down and how the Lord was speaking to my heart. The reality that this man couldn't help himself. I wonder tonight, are you here and you can't help yourself? We're not talking about physically, we're talking about spiritually. We're talking about going to heaven when you die. You know, there are a lot of people who are trying to earn heaven by their own good works. But in the sight of God, they are helpless. You cannot earn heaven by yourself. You must trust Christ. Maybe you're like this man who was half dead, and you're on your way to hell. The Lord's pricking your heart about coming to Jesus Christ. Or maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart about being like this Samaritan, not being like the priest and Levite. I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. If God is speaking to your heart about your soul, or if he's speaking to your heart about taking a risk, getting involved, as Brother Gary sings, you come now. Would you do it?
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take my cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, with him. All the way.
As they're, as they're playing through, I'd like you to look here just a moment. We'll sing this first verse again momentarily. I asked the Lord to speak to my heart, and He did. I'll tell you what He spoke to my heart about tonight. How this Samaritan was willing to change his entire day schedule for one person. You know, we have our schedules, don't we? We have our times that we go here, go there. But every now and then the Lord will put somebody in your pathway to see what's more important. You ever had somebody like this that's just completely just taking your schedule, throwing it up in the air, taking a shotgun and just blown it to smithereens? That's part of the ministry. By the way, put yourself in this man's place who is lying there half dead. What if the Samaritan had been like the priest and Levite? You know what I'm saying, don't you? Are we really willing to change our entire schedule to help one person? That's how God spoke to me. Could it be that you meet some half-dead people this week? You going to stop long enough to help? Or are we just going to just got a schedule to keep? I got to get there by this time. Learn to stop, see, sacrifice for the cause of somebody who needs your help. This is an appropriate song, Brother Gary. I appreciate it. As we were watching that presentation of these pictures, a thought went through my mind, shame on us. Shame on us. Those dear people taking a machete and building their own church. No padded pews. No, there's nothing wrong with that, you understand, but no padded pews. Sitting on the floor for hours. Yet a lot of those dear natives have more joy in Jesus Christ than a lot of American Christians do. Why is that? It's because they found out that Jesus really is enough. He's all we need. Brother, it's been our privilege to have you. I mean that. God bless you. I'm glad our Faith Promise money is going to a family like this. Well, Brother Gary, let's sing this first verse again. If you know it, sing it with us. If nobody else comes, this will be our closing prayer. Let's sing it together.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, oh.
Brother Josh, I want to dismiss you and your friends here to go out to the lobby. I know our folks will want to meet you and greet you. And let me remind my Sunday school class, home builder class, if you're part of that class, we are having our pizza activity right after church tonight. And the Florences and their friends here, God willing, will stay with us. They come over there to be with us. But as you leave tonight, please go by and shake his hand and sign up to get his update every other month or so on and so forth. Thank you for being here tonight. Be back in God's house on Wednesday night. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming.